you do, if you've got your Bibles with you this morning, and I hope you do, you can turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6, we're continuing our progress through the letter of Ephesians, and we have been seeing Paul expand and clarify over the last, well, what we've seen over the last 4 weeks now, his principle of mutual submission. And we've seen that in the marriage context, part of between husband and wife. We saw last week in the parenting context between children and parents and how their roles relate in that. We saw that children are to obey their parents. A few more kids here than last week, so I'll just say it again. Children are to obey their parents. And parents are to bring up their children in discipline and instruction of the Lord, and the nuances of those we went through last week. But today, we're going to see Paul highlight the third of his three highlighted relationships, and that one is between slaves and masters. Slaves and masters. And while it might seem a little bit unnecessary for us to go through this one here, particularly in the 21st century, there's no slaves here or masters here, so why do we need to look at it? I'd probably argue that this one's perhaps more relevant to more of us here today than the other two have been over the last few weeks. Because we'll see today that the slave-master relationship is actually going to translate to today's work relationships that we have with employees and employers. And so the commands that are given to slaves and to masters will be, by extension, also given to employees and employers. So for just about every one of us here today, that is very relevant, is it not? And so we've got some commands by Paul here on how we work and mutually submit within those particular contexts today. And as we do, we're also going to be reminded that we all, whatever a social standing we have, we all have one master whom we serve, who is in heaven. And again, we're going to see that's a glorious image. This relationship gives, again, the glorious image and picture of God and the relationship he has with his people. So wonderful. So let's jump into it. Chapter 6, we're going to be looking from verse 5 and going through to the end of verse 9 today. So you can read along with me as we go. Starting at the top of verse 5. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ. Not by way of eye service, as men pleases, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will render service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. And masters, do the same things to them, and give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. So as I mentioned, in what is the last of three specific relationships that Paul highlights for us, explaining, expounding his principle of mutual submission, which, by the way, is really summed up in chapter 5, verse 21 there, to be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. So from verse 22 of chapter 5 all the way through to verse 9 here in chapter 6, Paul's really expounding that in different contexts in our lives and different relationships of our lives. And as we have seen in the last two relationships, Paul starts with the more subordinate role of the two, slaves as opposed to masters. Now, I just want to point out here something interesting, as you will have noticed, that not only does Paul always start with the more subordinate role, but in each of the three cases, when we look at the picture that it presents of the relationship of God with his people, we always are represented by the subordinate role. Always, right? Interesting, isn't it? So we start with slaves, and the Greek term here for slaves is a very good translation because it indicates subjection, and it's usually indicating a bondage of some sort. So these are people who are in bondage. Slaves are essentially in bondage to their masters, to people who own them and are ruling over them. Now, during biblical times, slavery was quite a big thing. It was happening quite consistently, especially in the first century. And when Romans ruled, there was a lot of slavery going on. But not only during the first century was a lot of slavery, it was also a lot of, I guess you could say, misuse and abuse of slavery, particularly under the Roman Empire. In Roman culture and Greek culture, a slave had little to no rights at all. And in many cases, they were often bought, sold, traded, used, discarded, just like common household items. They were seen more as commodities than they were ever seen as people. And much of the Roman Empire, interestingly though, is the second half of it was really built on the power of slaves. Because they weren't seen as human and not seen with distinction and dignity, if you will, a lot of Roman citizens saw, therefore, as manual labor and hard laborers beneath their dignity. And so it was given all and handed all to slaves. So the great irony is, as much of the great Roman Empire was ultimately built on the back of slave power. But while we don't agree with slavery, we don't agree with that kind of slavery, the interesting thing when we try to critique it is the Bible actually never condemns slavery. There's no proof text that says it's out and out wrong. But while the Bible never forbids slavery, it does very clearly speak against kidnapping someone against their will and making them your slave. Right? You can jump into Exodus chapter 21, verse 16 and read that very clearly. God forbids that. In fact, not only does he forbid that, but if you were to do that under the Old Testament law, it's a capital punishment. So God is very serious about that. And that's the kind of slavery we usually think of. When someone says slave or slavery or slaves and masters, or we use any of those terms, we kind of think of that forced labor against their will. Back in the day where people used to trip out to Africa and basically steal people from their land and take them back to other continents and force them to work for them. That kind of American and European slave trade that really dominated the middle part of the 19th century, that as well as the current slave trade that happens today, and there's a lot of human trafficking happening today, sex slaves and all that kind of thing, that works in much the same way. In most cases, people are taken and subjected against their will to this work. That is, was, and continues to be resoundingly condemned by Scripture. It is a clear violation of Scripture. But there are certain types of non-abusive slavery. There's even what you might say beneficial slavery that Scripture doesn't condemn, and at points even seems to endorse. In fact, when you jump into Leviticus 25, you'll see several instances of that, where God seems to endorse this particular kind of slavery for the context, the time, and how it works for his people. Very different, though, from the slavery we've just mentioned, which really rips people of rights and dignity and doesn't see them as human at all. But as we now live in the age where Christ has come, the New Testament has been written, we see that while the Old Testament and the New Testament don't resoundingly condemn slavery, living out New Testament lives, as we've been learning through the letter of Ephesians, ultimately eliminates those kind of abusive tendencies in slavery. And as such, we see in our world today, those abusive tendencies are considered inappropriate and in most cases illegal. Now, whilst they're still happening, they're thankfully seen as wicked and vile, which is what they are. But living under Christ, living that Christ-like life filled with the Holy Spirit and mutual submission, has seen slavery basically become abolished. And in fact, you can go to the 19th century slavery and see who were the forerunners to the abolishment of it. It was great men of faith who were committed to the Word of God. So again, that abusive slavery is not condoned. But Scripture's teaching doesn't outrightly condemn it, because Scripture never really focuses on political reform or social reform. As much as the push of social justice today is say that it does, it never really does, because scripture always goes to the key issue. And what's the key issue? It's always the heart, that's right. It's always the heart, it's always a spiritual issue. And that is exactly what Paul is talking about here. That's the heart to what Paul's part of the pun, the heart to what Paul is talking of here. Right? The issue is always the heart. And throughout history, and even today, people have been oppressed in their work environments and abused in their work environments, and often that has been with economic intimidation, if you will. Now, that's a virtual slavery of sorts. And so what we're going to see today is the heart of the issue being that the commands given to slaves and masters, by extension, apply to employees and employers. Whilst it might be slightly different in those relationships from a slave-master one, the same commands apply nonetheless. But before we do jump straight into that, I do want to point out something to you again that hopefully you've picked up by now. But because to be mutually submissive, as Paul's been describing, is only possible if you're living a spirit-filled life, that means the slaves or the employees that Paul is addressing here in the letter are Christians, believers, redeemed, right? Redeemed slaves, redeemed employees. Just as the masters he's addressing in verse 9 are Christians as well. So bear that in mind when we go through today. If you're an employee under a non-believing master or boss, or vice versa, you're a boss and you have non-believing employees, we cannot expect unbelievers to live in this way because they don't have the Spirit. They can't do it. So the expectation on them would be foolish in that. Paul is addressing believers. This is concerning us and how we live. It's calling us to right behaviors with right attitudes, because that reflects the right relationship with God. Spirit-filled lives, right? That's important. Right, let's jump in. Verse 5. Slaves, or employees, be obedient to those who are your masters. Now that's a no-brainer, isn't it? I mean, that's the job of a slave. That's what they do. They are there to serve their master. That's the job of an employee. That's what they are to do. The work their boss tells them to do. That's why they've been employed in the first place. Why do you even need to address that? But it's interesting when you look at the term be obedient, what you'll find in the Greek, it's in the present tense. And that means that this isn't a one-off thing. This is a perpetual thing. To be obedient here means an uninterrupted, continuous obedience. You are obedient to your master, not just once, not just when it suits, but always. As long as they are your master, you are obedient to them. And as a believer, we are to obey our bosses, our masters in this world, whether we feel like it or not. And not only if we feel like it, not only when we're up to it, and not only if our employer's demands are fair or reasonable, but we're to be obedient all times. In all times, that makes more grammatical sense, doesn't it? We're to be obedient in all times. The only exception to that is quite clearly when that causes us to step into disobedience and dishonor of God. So if our employer was asking us to do something that's morally corrupt or causes us to blaspheme or commit some kind of idolatry or something like that, well, that clearly doesn't apply here. But if it doesn't dishonor God, regardless of how unfair it might seem, we're to be obedient, perpetual, continual, uninterrupted. And by the way, Paul isn't the only one that says this. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18, through to 20, Peter says the same thing as well. 18, here we are. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor. It is for the sake of conscience towards God a person bears up under sorrow when that I went suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if when you sin you are harshly treated and you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, and you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. So it's not just when it suits, and not just when it fits, and not just when it's fair. Even if they're unreasonable, Peter says, you're to continue to be obedient. And while that might seem like an obvious instruction, again, that's the job of an employee. That's the job of a slave. That's what we're meant to do. But you've got to understand, if we track back into the slave context that Paul's talking into here in first century Israel, remember when the gospel went out, it's really just exploded now. It started in Jerusalem, spread out throughout Judea, then into Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. And as it did, it reached many people, and many people started coming to Christ. I mean, so many that Paul is writing to Gentile churches here in this letter. And of those many people coming to saving faith were slaves as well. Not just masters, but slaves too. And you can understand the thinking of some of these people. You know, they were slaves, but now becoming children of God, becoming equal before God, and they're standing with Him just as much as anyone else, just as much as the apostles. But now they're probably reasoning with themselves, well, as children of God, we don't have to be subservient to any human master anymore. Why should we? We've got our heavenly master. And even more so if their master was a pagan. I mean, you can understand that. I mean, they deserve more than common slavery, and so the thought process would come about. But Paul is telling them here, very clearly, very plainly, very unambiguously, you are to obey your masters, regardless of whether they're believers or not. Obey your masters. That goes for us in our workplaces. Obey your masters. The first obligation a Christian has is to please God and to become a faithful witness to God, right? And Paul is telling slaves and us employees today that one of the key ways that you do this, the key way you do that in your employed circumstance, is by giving your master your willing obedience. Being a Christian should make us better workers. It should make us more productive workers. It should make us more agreeable workers in the workplace because of this. And this diligent work ethic that we work with, that we bring into our workplace, it's a reflection on the profession you have in Jesus Christ, right? How a believer works in their job reflects on their Lord. Let me say that again. How a believer works in their job reflects on their Lord. It's a testimony. And regardless of your employer, whether they're fair or not, whether they're saved or not, how you work at your job reflects on your Lord. Christians should always work to the best of their abilities. Always. And if you find yourself in an employment situation where it's absolutely unbearable to do that, and I'm sure people, and I know people that have, then quit and move on. You can do that. There's nothing against that. There's nothing wrong with doing that. But whilst you're under that employment, you are to give them your best. No matter who they are, Christian or not, fair or not, you're to give them your best. Whether they're cruel, kind, indifferent, pagan, believers, it doesn't matter, because your employer is your employer and they are to be obeyed. Why? Because it's God's will. This is God's will. Paul is instructing us here, but he also instructs Titus a very similar thing. In Titus 2, starting verse 9 there, this is him talking to Titus. He says, urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything. Not most things, not some things, not when it suits them or it's fair, in everything. To be well-pleasing, not uncommunicative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith so that they will adorn the doctrine of God, our Saviour, in every respect. So that you will become that glowing testimony for the God that you serve. That's why you're to be obedient in everything. It's God's will. It brings glory to Him. So slaves, employees, we need to be obedient to our masters, to our bosses. And they are our bosses, they are our masters, they are our authority. They're that according to the flesh, Paul says here in Ephesians. Now that reminds us that there's purely our earthly masters. They purely have authority over us here on earth. In fact, the phrase emphasizes the temporal nature of this relationship. This one, the relationship isn't going to last, right? They're only your masters as long as you're in the job where they are the bosses of. In some instances, if people get shoved around within the job, and that changes. And sometimes we leave and go to other jobs, so you're not under their authority anymore, you become under someone else. And sometimes we retire. No longer are you're under their authority then. And then, of course, sometimes the Lord calls us home. This relationship only lasts as long as life can last. But it never applies, this authority, by the way. It never applies to moral or spiritual concerns, ever. It's purely a functional relationship, a functional authority in the workplace. As masters in the flesh, they have authority over things of the flesh. Not spiritual things. So we need to obey them in fleshly things, in functional things in our workplace. And we need to obey them with fear and trembling. Now, I've met people before that do obey their masters, their bosses, with fear and trembling, and wet their pants every time the boss comes in the room. But this isn't talking about that runaway and cower kind of feeling. Right? This is looking at honor and respect. And quite often you'll see that. And again, we talked about a lot of times over the last few months, that fear of the Lord. Right? It's not cowering and hiding. It's awe, it's honor, it's respect. And that's what's being spoken of here. To respect your employer. That's why you're obedient to him. Right? This kind of person who honors and obeys their master with fear and trembling is the one who is anxious to please their boss in a sincere way. And the expression actually indicates the great importance of this responsibility that's given. Not just of the boss and their proxy authority, but also of us as believers, as the employee, to be submissive to that proxy authority. We need to be anxious and respect that and do that. That's a great feat that we need to be a part of. Paul actually uses the same phrase, by the way, in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 3, in his preaching of the gospel. Talking about his preaching of the gospel with fear and trembling. Great respect and responsibility. So the fact of the matter is, if you cannot honor your boss for their sake, you still need to honor them. And you need to do it for Christ's sake. Under whom you are always submitted to in everything. The principle of authority and submission that God has created here, He has put in place. It's not come about by the fall, it's not come about by accident. God has put this in place, it's ordained by Him. God has allowed bosses and subordinates to be where they are. So as believers, believing employees or believing subordinates, we need to be willing to submit to that proxy authority. Our workplace is therefore one of the key places fundamentally where we serve God. In our workplace. It's not often the attitude we have, is it? Often talk to Christians, oh, I've got to go to the daily grind tomorrow. Oh, Monday, here it comes. Oh. But our workplace is one of the key areas we serve God. For most of us, it is our primary mission field. So we need to be a bright and powerful testimony in that place, don't we? And listen to Paul to the Thessalonians. Oh, I've got to find it now. I lost the book. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. There it is. It hit down on me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 10. I'll go through to verse 12 there. So this is Paul speaking to the Thessalonian church. For indeed you do practice it towards all the brethren. Now, it is love. You go back in the other verses, you can see the love they have for each other. And that's that Christ brotherly love, mutual submission. So indeed you do practice it towards all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, to excel still more and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and work with your hands, just as we commanded you, so that you will behave properly towards outsiders and not be in any need. So the encouragement here there, in terms of what we're looking at, is continue to work diligently, and do so because this brings a good testimony for God. This brings a good relationship with the outside world. They see you work hard. They see you work diligently. They see you're not lazy. And it stands in a great contrast to the world, and thus a great testimony of the God who you profess. It becomes a great tool in your armory for witnessing. When we work the way that Paul has declared here in Ephesians, that's obediently and with respect to our bosses, it's a wonderful testimony to unbelievers. It's also a wonderful encouragement to fellow believers. And more important than any of that, it's a great service and a glory to God. Thus, we are to be obedient to our masters, as Paul goes on to say in that verse, with sincerity of your heart as to Christ. This isn't a begrudging, obligatory kind of superficial obedience. This is a genuine obedience, a genuine desire to do what you're told, to serve and please your master. Because your obedience to them is as to Christ. You're not being obedient necessarily for their sake, so much as you are for the glory of God, to please and honor him. Can you see the common theme there? That was the same with the other two relationships, wasn't it? The obedience of children to parents, the submission and subjection of wives to husbands. It was as to Christ. As to Christ. The primary reason and for your concern with your work, doing your work, being diligent at your work, being obedient at your work, is because you're serving Christ. That's the primary reason, whether you're in ministry or not. Whatever your work is, you're serving Christ. And again, we see Paul is describing to us not just actions. Mutual submission isn't just action, it's also attitude. But the right attitudes bring about action, right? You're obedient because you're serving Christ, because you're honoring God. Here's what you do, here's why you do it. And being filled with the Spirit, having those right attitudes, brings about practical application. Those actions with it. That's why 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 30, Paul says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of the Lord. Even the mundane things like eating and drinking. Because the attitude behind it will produce the actions that you should be living out. When a Spirit-filled believer is sincerely obedient to their employer, as they are to Christ, what we see is they will not work by way of eye service, verse 6, as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ doing the will of God from the heart. Now, the way of eye service, there we go. The way of eye service is somebody who works with no real loyalty and no real sincerity of heart in what they do. Right? I'm sure you've worked with many of these people. They're the kind of people that only really do any work when the boss is around or when the supervisor's watching. That's the only time they get up and pick up anything. And even then, sometimes they don't do anything. They just pick up the tools or the equipment required and pretend to look like they're doing something. They appear to be working hard. They appear to be doing well. They appear to be breaking a sweat and putting in a huge effort. But it's all a veneer. It's all superficial. This kind of work completely lacks any integrity. Can I say that? If you're sitting there listening, oh, that kind of describes me, it completely lacks any integrity. Then there's the man pleasers. This is the person who might do a good job, who might put some effort in, but they only ever do that when and if and because it makes a good impression on powers that be and serves their own personal interests. They please men because it serves them, gets them higher up the food chain, gets them a greater pay packet, gets them more glory, more accolades, more whatever. It's all about self. The work that they do, and there's lots of people like this out there, the work that they do is not done out of obedience to their master, it's out of a self-serving selfishness that seeks to fill their lives with what they want. And a lot of these kind of people will step on all the other employees around them to get there as well. The quality and the quantity of the work of these people is purely dependent on their own interests. Sometimes they will work diligently and hard, but only because it serves them, like I said. The Christian employee, however, is to work to a very, very different standard to that. And Paul says that, verse 6, in the middle there, but there's the contrast word. So rather than working like this, rather than working for your self-interest, with a veneer of work, but really lacking any integrity or any diligence. But instead, you are to work like this. As slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. You are to work hard, you are to work diligently, and you are to do it whether people notice or not, whether you get the promotion or not, or whether you feel like it or not, or whether you're appreciated for what you do or not. You're still to work hard and tirelessly. You're to work hard and you're to work well. And you're to work obediently. Why? Because it's God's will for you to do so. And if it's God's will for you as a Spirit-filled believer to do so, it then becomes your desire to do so from your heart, your innermost being. Again, this is why it's not obligatory. Because I'm serving God and serving my master, and it is my greatest desire in the world to please my God. Those who live the spiritual life in this way know, as Paul has said, that they are slaves of Christ. They know that they're not their own. They were bought at a price. They don't live for themselves anymore. They live for Him. They serve Him in all that they do. They are bought, they are owned, they are led by Christ, their master, their Lord, their boss. And Jesus is good. He's a good boss, and He's good all the time. Thus, the Christian employee works well, always, because it's God's will for them to do so. And pleasing their heavenly master is their great delight in this world. It's their great delight. That's why, and I understand the struggles we have with work. People at work and situations at work and not being able to do whatever we want and be on holidays all the time. But that's why it always disgruntles me when I hear believers who have nothing but negativity to say about work. You should have some positive things to talk about because you should be there pleasing your heavenly master. That should be something that delights you, that dwells from within you and can't be contained. You come out in the way that you work. Paul is really repeating, moving on to verse 7, Paul's really repeating what he said there in all of that verse 6. It says, with good will render service as to the Lord and not to men. It delights you to please Him. That's why you're doing this. You're pleasing the Lord, not men. You're not doing it for humanity. You're doing it for the glory of God. But with goodwill, again, looks at the attitude. The Spirit-filled employee doesn't need to be compelled to work hard, doesn't need to be promoted to work hard, doesn't need incentives to work diligently. They do so because their motive is serving their God. It's the greatest motive, the highest motive there is. They serve the Lord, and serving the Lord is the most productive and the most rewarding place you can ever be. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10, God tells us, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23, whatever you do, do your work wholeheartedly, as for the Lord rather than for men. You see, every day should be a service to the Lord. For those of us who are employees of someone, who are under the authority of someone in our workplace, we are to submit to that, obey that, and serve them because we are very willingly, very diligently, very happily and joyfully serving and obeying our Lord. And while some of our worldly bosses might misuse that authority they've been given, our obedience should not wane, because our obedience is rendered to them as if it were to God. And God never misuses his authority. Never. The thing about it, Paul goes on to say in verse 8, if you see there, is even if they do misuse it, and even if you are looked over and you go unnoticed, while some of our employees may never appreciate what you do, some may never even notice what you do, some may never even give you credit for what you do, some you may have had this, some may even give someone else credit for what you did. That I find my hardest. But God knows. That's what Paul's saying here. It doesn't matter. You still obey. You still work hard. Because God knows, God sees, and God will reward accordingly. Nothing done in his name will ever go unnoticed or will ever fail to receive a blessing from God. And God's blessings, God's rewards are always great. In Matthew chapter 6, Sermon on the Mount, Jesus actually told us that when you give, when you pray, when you fast, and you do these things in secret, when you're doing them unnoticed, because you're doing them to the Lord, but not for men, not for people to see. So when you're doing them unnoticed or in secret, he says, your Heavenly Father sees what is done in secret and will reward you. Now that same principle is being applied here by Paul. When you serve God by being obedient to your earthly masters, regardless of how abusive and rubbish they might be as a master, your Heavenly Father will see what you are doing unappreciatedly, see what you're doing without getting the credit, without getting the rewards, without getting the kudos. He will reward you. If you work hard, you work obediently, it doesn't go unrecognized. It might by your boss, but it won't by God. And the reward that you get from God may never ever be this side of eternity. It might be you're storing up treasures in heaven. It's a wonderful thought. But those rewards will never be lacking, and they will always be fair. Unlike our earthly bosses at times. But the truth is, whether our lot in life, whether we've got a high or low social standing, all of it is merely a preparation for eternity anyway. Right? And that's why we're working, because we're serving the Lord. And that's our motive, that's our attitude. And so we don't do what we do to get rewards, whether here or in eternity. That's not the motive and the reason why we're doing it. Again, we are doing and serving and diligently working because it's the will of God, and it comes from that natural desire from the heart, verse 6. So the rewards purely are, if anything, just a bonus. Even if the rewards didn't come, we should still do them. Paul's reminding us here that the wonderful bonus here is that they do, they will. The Heavenly Father sees it, he will reward you. What we were created to do, by the way. From chapter 2, verse 10 of Ephesians, you can go back there quickly and see For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we might walk in them. We're to do the good works, we're to do that which pleases God, which he has prepared for us. And the great blessing and bonus of that is our service to the Lord, our obedient work will never go unnoticed or unrewarded. Now, closing remarks, verse 9 there, are given to the masters, and therefore by extension to Christian employers. And he doesn't talk as much for these guys. He doesn't need to, because as you can see, the employer's attitude, which directs their actions, is to be the same as the worker's attitude towards them. Right? Do the same things to them. Now, Paul's most likely looking at the second half of verse 6 here, right? That we've been talking about, doing the will of God from the heart. Because remember, verse 7 and verse 8 really just expound that principle and help us understand it. And we see here, therefore, as a result, again, whilst the standing before God of employers and employees might be the same, the roles and how they do that is different. But the motivation behind the two roles is the same. It's doing the will of God from the heart. The employee is to use their authority as to the Lord. And the employee is to use their submission as to the Lord. That is the expression of mutual submission in a working context. Christian employers are to do God's will in their business. It directs the decisions they make. It directs the actions they take. And that includes how they treat their employees. Employers are to serve their employees as they would serve and honor Christ. They still have authority over them, but they're to serve them. They're to look after their well-being, provide for them, protect them, treat them fairly, with respect. Why? Because that's God's will. Paul gives them one specific, that's probably a better picture for it. Give up threatening, he says. Give up threatening. Now this term we think of, you know, the boss told me off today because I did the wrong thing. He was in the wrong. Should be threatening me. If you're not doing your job and the boss tells you, you come to work like that again, I'll kick you out. There's nothing wrong with that. That's not what we're talking about here. That kind of discipline, bosses are more than appropriate to use. But this isn't talking about discipline here. This give up threatening has the idea of loosening up, right? And it refers more to the lording of authority over someone. So give up lording your authority over someone, domineering them in that sense. Because even though the employer has been given this position of authority, it is for functional use only. And so the Spirit-filled employer understands that and uses it only in the functional sense, directing, guiding, and leading their employees in what they are to do. They are not abusive. They are not inconsiderate. They are not unreasonable. They are not elitist. The idea here of giving up threatening and giving up lording your authority over someone gets rid of all those possibilities. You can't be those things as a Christian employer if you've given up threatening. So the faithful believing employer knows that they are accountable to the same master as their employees. And they also know that they will go before God and they have the same standing before God as their employees too. Both slave and master serve the same God. God does not judge on account of our social status. Our God is a righteous, impartial judge. And the believing employer is very, very well aware of that when they exercise their authority. This impartiality, by the way, just finishing as we finish today, is the partiality of God is what Paul uses to wrap up his dialogue. Again, we're looking at mutual submission, being subject to one another in fear of Christ,
And this is how he wraps it up, the impartiality of God, the judge. So whether you're a husband or a wife, a parent or a child, an employee or an employer, you are all equally loved by God and all subservient to God, who is your master, your Lord, your Savior, Jesus Christ. The relationship of slave and master, and they're called to a spirit-filled life of mutual submission, extends to our modern context today of the employee and the employer. Employees are to be obedient to their masters and do the will of God from the heart. Employers, likewise, are to treat those working for them with the same attitude, not lording their authority over them, but serving their employees as they would serve the Lord. So as Paul wraps up this idea of being subject to one another, may it be that we, church, continue to live and grow in a spirit-filled life, being subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Amen.